In chapter 17, 2 weeks ago, I ministered a message called The Pursuit of God. And I was just trying to explain that we as Christians can sometimes get caught up. It's not wrong. It's good. We learn the Bible, and we learn what church is like, and we learn all of the Christian ceremonies that we involve ourselves in, and we learn the marvelous works and the history of Jesus Christ. But we seem sometimes to forget the whole purpose of the redemption plan was to reconcile us to the Father. And we tend to not think about building our relationship with Him. With Him. And we're doing all the religious Christian stuff that we should be doing, but are we really in pursuit of knowing who it is that we have a relationship with? Now, I don't want to talk down to anybody this morning. All of us know some things about Jesus. We know that. We understand some things. But the reality is there are more things that we do not know than there are that we do know. That's speaking for all of us. So in the book of Acts this morning, the Lord gave me this here in the last couple of days. It's Paul's experience in a place called Mars Hill. He's speaking to the Athenians. And I'm just going to begin in verse 22 of chapter 17. It says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious.'" That word is religious. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the day. Lord, every good and perfect gift comes down from you, the Father of lights. We had asked you today, Lord, as people give in support of this ministry here in the worship room and across the webcast, Lord, we ask you that you would bless their lives and that you would return it upon them, not necessarily in finances, but in a way that they will understand that because they've honored you, that you honor them. And Father, I ask you to help me to minister this message today to give clarity and motivation to all of us, myself included, that we might be in hot pursuit of our relationship with you, the living God. We ask it all in Jesus' name. We thank you for it. Amen and amen. So Paul, during his evangelistic journey, he was at this place called Mars Hill, and he saw they had all kinds of gods. They had many, many different gods, but he keyed in on one god. He saw that they had an altar, and the inscription was "To the unknown God," which means they admitted they did not know this god. Nevertheless, they had an altar. They continued the ceremonies, whatever ceremonies were included in that. But it was a God that they did not know. And to some extent, I think that's true for every Christian. I know it is, because God is, he's an infinite being. We can't know everything, but we should be in hot pursuit of learning more and more and more about him. Not about church history. That's good. That's not a bad field of study. That's wonderful. Learning more about the works of Jesus Christ, certainly that's good, and we should do that. But we should also know more about him, who he is, and his ways. And so this people, this had to cut sharply into Paul's conscience, because there was a time he was a Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus, and he was in the exact same position where he served and worshiped a God that he did not know. When Jesus first spoke to Paul, Paul said, who are you? He had no idea who was speaking to him. And I think it's important for us as Christians to realize that the default position is to anchor ourselves in religiosity and not in the personal relationship that redemption paid for, a relationship with the Father. Jesus even told the disciples, "Hereafter, you'll ask me nothing, but you'll ask the Father directly because he hears you." But many times we see God as an old man on a big throne that sits somewhere up in the clouds, who we can't tell if he's happy or angry. Have you ever heard people say God works in mysterious ways? That means you don't know him. If everything he's doing is mysterious to you, it shouldn't be. If something is mysterious, we should be delving down into that to say, God, what is happening here? I don't understand this. And that was one of God's great complaints throughout the Old Testament. They have not known my ways. But he's revealed himself. He's opened himself so that all of us can actually know who we believed in. Paul, at the end of his life, next to the last epistle he wrote, 1 Timothy, after years and years, he went through the whole spectrum of finding relationship, finding details about God. He would say, I forget where it's at, but he said, everything that I've achieved, and at that time he had cast out devils, healed the sick, he had raised the dead, he had been caught up to the third heaven. And after all that, and 25 years of walking with the Lord, he said, everything that I have, everything I've accomplished, I do count it all but dung that I might know him. Meaning that our pursuit of God is never over. You never come to a place you say, I understand the Gospels now. I understand the epistles now. I have cornered the market on the knowledge of God. That should never be our hearts. There should always be a deeper craving to walk more closely with him. When you look back at the life of Moses two or three people, I think Nadab and Abihu and maybe one other person, they went up into the mountain and they had dinner with God, and the scripture said they saw him face to face, meaning the personal relationship was there. And it was almost the very next day that Moses said, show me your glory. Meaning, I want to know more. I want to know more about who you are, how you think, what makes you happy, what makes you angry. And see, when we walk in the pursuit of a relationship, that's the type of knowledge we have of God. I don't need a commandment. I don't need a commandment. I know him to the degree that I do know him. If I've been married to Sister Lincoln now, really most of my life, to be honest with you. And I know her because I pursued the knowledge. I know right now, somebody walked up to Sister Lincoln and said, hey, I want to go on a cruise. Could you help me schedule it? I already know what she'll say. You're too late. You should have asked me 6 months ago. She's going to say, have you been on the State Department to see if it's safe to go to that area of the world? I already know her thinking. It's because I pursued knowing her over the course of these many years. And each of us as Christians, we should pursue God in the same way so that we don't just know about him, we know him. At the end of Paul's life, he said, I know in whom I have believed. He didn't say, I know what I believed. He said, I know in whom I have learned him. And even then, he was admonishing all of us to increase in the knowledge, to learn more about him. And so here on Mars Hill, he points out that this is the altar to the unknown God. You don't know him. And he began to preach to them. And then if you drop down to verse 30, he sums it up like this. He says in verse 30, and the times of this ignorance, meaning the time that men worship a God in whom they are not pursuing to know to a greater degree. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, he commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, as you dig into that, he's not saying repent from sin. That, of course, would be included. He's saying repent from being satisfied, being ignorant of the God who saved you so that you could know him. You see, no human being could know anything about God. He's impossible to know except he revealed himself. And he revealed himself through the mouths of the prophets in times past. And this last day, he's revealed himself through his son, Jesus Christ. And then for the Christian, he's put the Holy Spirit on the inside of you that gives you the light of illumination so that you can know him more. But you have to spend focused, I want to say mental, it's spiritual mental energy. You have to focus on him. You have to pursue him for things to begin to unfold. See, when we think of the staples of Christianity, we think of prayer, And the study of the word, and certainly those are the staples. You have to have those. But just as important as those, you have to spend time in meditation. Taking that scripture and just turning it around in your mind. Just try to figure out what is being said here. What is it that you communicated to me so that knowledge will give you a better understanding of who it is that you're serving. In the book of Psalms, chapter 95, these are a couple of God's rebukes. And when I say that, he's not rebuking the world. He's rebuking the household of faith. He's rebuking his people. And this morning, you and I, we should take this rebuke seriously ourselves. If you're just pursuing knowledge of the word, that's wonderful, that's good. But that's not the bullseye. That's just the first ring around the bullseye. The bullseye is to focus straight in on the one who created you and aligning your life and your heart with his heart. And that's what makes you righteous. That's what makes you holy. When you're living in such a way, you're not misaligned or deviated from the heart of the one that created you. But if we don't know who he is, we just are reduced to living by commandments. Am I making sense this morning? Yes. Psalms 95 and 10, here's God's complaint. He's talking about Israel when they were out in the wilderness. He showed them miracle after miracle. He fed them. He provided water for them. He fought the battles for them. He did all of that. But he says in verse 10, 40 years long, I was grieved with this generation. Why? It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Now, I'll give you an example of how this pans out. When you come to, I'm not talking about a head knowledge here. I'm talking about deep calling unto deep. You've grabbed the reality of who he is and his person and personality. Had they done that when he brought them out of Egypt, when they stood at the bank of the Red Sea and they looked back and they saw Pharaoh's armies bearing down on them, there would not have been any fear. Because they would have known he didn't bring us out to die here. That's not the way God moves. He said he was bringing us into the promised land. There's simply no way that we're not going into the promised land because, as we sang just a moment ago, God is faithful. He doesn't say something and turn around and flip it into something else. His word is immutable. It's solid. It's stationary. And yet he said of the people of Israel, they have not known my... It was grieving to God because they did not know his ways. And he had revealed himself perhaps greater to them than any other people at any other time in history. But now as New Testament Christians, we have a much greater revelation than they had. We have the full counsel of the Word of God, the history of the Old Testament, the revelation of the New Testament. We have the history of Jesus Christ, God in flesh, walking amongst us to show us his personality. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth. But many times we satisfy ourselves as Sunday, I'm going to church. It's Wednesday, maybe I'll go, maybe not. I'm not really sure. Nah, not going. Well, you know, it's time to read my Bible, but, you know, the movie's coming on. I've been waiting for this movie to come on. You know, it's time to pray, but the flesh hinders us from having that communion with God. And we are perhaps more grieving to God in the New Testament church than the Israelites of old are. And you can tell, oh, I don't want to be too hard this morning. I didn't come to beat us up. But you can tell because God's heart is that there not be a feeble one amongst us. That's God's heart. That means that God is well able. He is the Lord Jehovah that healeth us. But yet we've got all kinds of sicknesses amongst us. And could it be because we've not come into the presence of his glory? Could it be because we've followed afar off and we've not come close enough with him? And the thing is that we're not trying to be funny. We're not trying to short God. We are oftentimes spiritually lazy. That we don't want to think spiritual thoughts because they run contrawise to our carnal thinking. And we can't think about all the affairs of life and have spiritual thoughts. You have to come aside and put your mind on him for a while and dwell upon his word and dwell there in his presence. Jeremiah, this is another complaint that God had, and I should say a rebuke. Chapter 4, verse 22. It reads, "For my people is foolish." My people. This lets you know he's not talking about the atheist. He's not talking about LGBTQ. He's not talking about the cocaine barons. He's saying, my people. They are ignorant. They are foolish. The word foolish means morally stubborn or spiritually insensitive. It means that we walk around kind of with a spiritual dullness. And that happens to all of us from time to time, but don't be satisfied with that. Shake yourself. Get on your knees and pray some of that carnality off of you so that you can have spiritual thoughts in communion with him. He says, my people are foolish because they have not known me. The word known here is the equivalent to the New Testament word gnosko, which means experiential knowledge. In the Hebrew, it's yada. And it just means experiential knowledge. Now, these people, the Israelites, they knew God. They knew the prophets. They knew the prophecies. They knew the ceremonies. They knew everything on how to be an Israelite, but they didn't know him. Likewise today, many of us, we know how to do church. Some of us, and I'm including myself, I'm a professional churchgoer. I don't miss. I don't come on time. I'm always at least an hour early. I mean, concerning churchgoers, I have honed my skills of going to church. But with all of that, I'm just going to be honest with you. I started this journey pursuing God roughly about 3 years ago. I had been saved, I don't know, 37 years already. And all of a sudden, I realized I know everything about everything, but I don't know everything about him. And I began my pursuit. I changed the books that I read. I changed the information that I sought out. And so this is not something that, oh, I've heard the message, now I know him. No, no, no. You have to pursue him. And it becomes part of your life where you're constantly in pursuit of him. And little by little, you're adding information. Again, gnosko, experiential knowledge. You experience things with God that adds to your database of information about him so that you can understand his ways. My people are foolish because they have not known me. They are sottish children. The word sottish means dull or senseless. It doesn't mean that we don't have the mental capacity. It means that we don't exercise the spiritual energy to pierce through all of this carnal world around us to key in on who he is. And you know what Jesus said? Him that keeps his mind stayed on God, he'll keep them in perfect peace. But it takes discipline because, listen, face it, we all have to go to work. We have to drive our cars. We have to cook our dinners. We have to do all the carnal things to take care of ourselves. But then there's a step that we have to take when you have bandwidth left that you can actually spend not doing what you're doing in the carnal world. You should put that bandwidth right on the scripture, right on God, trying to open up, Lord, I want to know you better. That's a wonderful prayer for all of us. God, that I might know you. God, show me your glory. It's just, be honest, God, I don't know what I'm doing, but I want to come closer in my heart. I want to pull closer, but I don't know how. Teach me to walk closer. And God, who is faithful, he will begin to slowly. You know what he said? He said, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh unto you. Each of us today is as close to God as we want to be. Because it's God's will that you get closer. But that will is constrained by your desire to be closer to God. Does it sound like I'm beating you up? This is not my spirit today. I'm preaching to myself too. They are sottish children. They have none understanding, meaning there's little experiential knowledge. And again, he said, my people. He's talking to the church of that day. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Now, many times we couch this in, oh, are we obeying the Ten Commandments or are we not? Well, there's a place in your salvation you're no longer going to worry about the Ten Commandments. Because what he used to write on stone, he's now wrote it on the fleshy tablets of your heart. It's done. It's accomplished. I don't lie. I don't steal. And I know many of you are in the same boat. You've passed that point. You don't do that anymore. But now, no longer do we just live by the Ten Commandments. Now I live in relationship with him, because there are things that he doesn't like, that there's not a commandment for those. There are things that he does like, that there's nothing in the scriptures that says, I like this thing. You have to know him. You have to learn to know him. Now, quickly, here's one of the admonishments that God has for his people. And I'm going to give you an admonishment from God and then an admonishment from the Apostle Paul, who's moved under the inspiration of the Spirit. In the same book, Jeremiah chapter 9, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 23, and here's what God is advising each of us, and all of us collectively as a whole. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows that I am the Lord. So he's saying this should be our boast. This should be our pursuit. This should be the focal point of our lives, is that we know him. And he said it this way, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth. That means to discern the significance of something. It means that we understand. How do I say this? In the mind of most Christians, God is just too small. He's just too imperfect in the mind of most Christians. We sometimes look for a way that we could catch him in his error. And we don't realize that he is the perfect being, and that our concept of him goes so far beyond. He's so far beyond what our concept, even if you understand he's God, he's eternal, he's almighty. But there's so much more to his perfections. I'll just give you one. He is self-dependent, meaning that he needs nothing. Many people think that God was lonely, so he created the human race so that he wouldn't be lonely anymore. That's ridiculous. Where did you get that from? There's no scripture for that. But the doctrine of aseity is such that God is self-dependent. He needs nothing outside of himself. The eons of eternity passed before he made the angelic host, or before he made the human race. He was totally satisfied in himself and would have remained so forevermore. And if we don't understand that, sometimes we think that our personal importance to God is more than it is. Like, God don't need me. Yes, I'm pastor of the church, founder of the church, pastored it for 30 years. God don't need me. But I need him. I need him dearly. And so when we begin to understand, it changes the whole way that we think. To the degree that you understand who he is, how he moves, his ways, to the degree that you understand that, every decision you make is made based on that. Oh, man, I almost don't want to say this. It's going to be so hard. Maybe not. You know why we come to church late? We have no reverence for who he is, because we don't know who he is. When you realize no angel stands in God's presence or sits in God's presence. The high priest of Israel, they never sat down in his presence. And yet we come wandering in late with our basketball shorts on and we have no reverence at all for him. That lets us know we don't have an adequate knowledge of the majesty and the dignity that is part of his person. And so what do? Well, we begin to pursue him. We begin to find him. Did you know that when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, I'm not making this up, this is real. When he went into the Holy of Holies, he could only go in once a year. They had his robe, he had to dress perfectly right. They had, the high priest had special garments with a breastplate. It had to be absolutely minutely perfect. Put on his washings, the ceremonies of washing, they had to be conducted perfectly. And they even put bells around the bottom of his robe so that when he walked into the Holy of Holies, they put a rope around his foot that led out of the veil. And as long as they heard the bells jingling, they knew he was still alive. But if he was dressed wrong, if he was not reverent enough in his ministration, God would strike him dead right there. They'd hear the bell stop ringing and they'd drag him out by that rope because nobody could go in there to get him. We just come in. We don't even know. We don't even know who he is. But it doesn't mean that we can't know. Now, saints, I'm not beating you up today. I'm saying that we should want to know who our Father is. If he's this great, mighty being, we should want to know his greatness. Now, again, we can't know him because he's infinite, but we can fill up our mental capacity with his knowledge. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth that I am the Lord. And look what God does. Look how slick he is. I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight. So right on the back end of complaining, they don't even know me, he gives a little revelation of who he is. I like righteousness. I like judgment. I delight in these things. Those are little tidbits to understand who he is. What is his personality? Now, the greatest way to look at it is that when we look at Jesus Christ, you have to understand that is God in the flesh. He is totally compassionate. He is totally merciful. But there are things that the incarnation cannot display because, again, the incarnation was God's presence in human flesh. And so there were some of the attributes of God that are, it's like you can't, like when light comes in the window, the light that you see in the room is real, but it's not the light that from the sun that's coming in the window. Is that making sense? And so in the incarnation, what we saw in the incarnation is real. That is the personality of God, but God is bigger than the incarnation. Paul's admonition was this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will." That word knowledge is epinosō in the Greek. It simply means to have a understanding, a full, mature understanding. And Paul is saying that his prayer was that you and I might be filled with the knowledge of his will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, I want to draw your attention to this. He first said, I'm praying that you might be filled with the knowledge, a full, mature understanding of God, and then that you might be increasing. You're already full, but you're increasing still more after that. Which simply saying that means for you and I, there's no place in our Christian knowledge that we can sit back and say, I'm good here. You're not good there. I'm not good here. As I told you, I started my pursuit to know him personally just under 3 years ago. And I know so much more than I knew before. But I would say along with Paul, all that I have, I would count it dung that I might know him better. Pursue God. Let his person, let who he is illuminate your mind. It will change your whole life. Your worship, my worship is different now. I've got just maybe one more minute I can squeeze out here. We learn to worship and we come into, and it takes us forever just to learn this, but we finally learn how to come into a worship service, and we've learned how to lift our hands, and we've learned the lyrics, how to sing the songs. But it's not worship. It is worship, but it's not the fullness of worship. Worship is that when you lift your hands, when you sing the songs, that with your whole soul you look up to Him. When everything on the inside and He becomes the focal point, that you don't care who's in the room. You don't care who sees you cry. You don't care about anybody else. You don't even care. Sometimes they're singing the song and I'm not singing their song. I'm making up my own lyrics because I've got something I want to say. It fits their beat. And sometimes I can't remember the lyrics. I can remember scriptures, but I can't remember lyrics. So I just sing hallelujah because, well, I know what that means to me going to my Father. So saints, pursue God. Never be satisfied with just the church experience. I've said this last week and I'll say it again. Abraham didn't go to church. Enoch, who was not because God took him, he didn't go to church. He didn't have a Bible. Neither one of them had a Bible. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, none of them had a Bible. As a matter of fact, Jacob, when he had the vision of the ladder that went into the heavens, God gave him an open vision. He saw Jesus as a ladder and the angels ascending and descending upon him. Right after that happened, he said, "Truly, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." He said, "I didn't even know He was here." And God is in this place. He's in your home. He's in your car. He's in your office or cubicle, whatever. He's there too. But too many times we know it not. Praise the Lord. Would you bow your heads, please, all over the room? Father, I've done my best, Lord, to admonish your people to enter into the pursuit of God. Lord, that we might know you. This is eternal life. This is where true happiness, confidence abides. Lord, that we know you. Father, I pray for myself and the people today that you, by your Holy Spirit, would draw us, would pull us. No man approaches the Father, the Son, except the Father draw him. Lord, draw us closer to you. Lay the convicting power of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts when we squander away our time with foolishness of this world. Times that we could be spending pursuing you. Lord, that happily we might find you. Lord, that the door would be open. You said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open unto me, I will come in and I will sup with him." Come on, all over the room. Would you stand to your feet this morning? You know where you're at. Nobody else is in this room is where you are. And so where you are, just reach out to God. Tell him, "Lord, I want to come closer. Lord, I want to know you. Lord, I want to know you. Take away the hindrances. Take away the scales from my eyes. God, help me on a daily basis to pursue the knowledge of God. Lord, that I might know your ways, that I might have understanding of you." Come on, just reach out to the Lord today. He loves you. He's not angry. He said, "If you'll draw nigh unto me," he said, "he will draw nigh unto you." Just reach out and say, "Lord, I want to come closer. Help me this morning. Help me this morning."
Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. God has given us encouragement this morning to continue to pursue Him. Not just at a surface level, but in a deeper way. I know every last one of us in here want to know more about God, His loving kindness, His gentleness, the joy that we have in Him that's provided to us through the sacrifice that Jesus had done for us on the cross. Let's continue to dive deeper into our Father's love for us. He gave his life so that we would have the hope of eternal life with him. Amen. Just a few announcements, actually only one. Remember to support the ministry. We thank those in-house and those that have joined us by webcast for your support. Those that have joined us by webcast, we do appreciate you a lot. We want to invite you to our 11 o'clock service as well, too. And if you would, let's say a quick prayer and dismiss and break some more bread in fellowship with one another. Amen. Father, we just thank you so much for your loving kindness towards us. We all in this room desire to know you more, Lord. We all desire to be guided by you, Father. We all desire the knowledge of your word. But more so, Father, teach us that when we draw nigh to you, you draw nigh to us, and that you'll ever be so sensitive on our hearts and minds to reverence you in a more deeper way. We thank you for your encouragement again this morning. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.